I was thinking about the wonderful opportunity that we have today. And this is primarily an opportunity for me, and I'm not really referring to the celebration. I'm really referring to the opportunity that I have to meet with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys are a joy to not only to work with, pray with, but to meet with and to sometime just have fun with one another. So today is a special day. It's the Lord's Day. And Dave, I want to thank you for the music. Wow. That music, really, if you're not ready to preach, you are now. So it's a great preaching opportunity for us today. Our text, as Pastor Mark has read, is Luke chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. And for just a moment, I would like to just make a few running comments on Luke chapter 10. For example, there are 22 verses in this chapter. So it's a long chapter, and we're only dealing with 1, 2, and 3. A couple of other things that in the process of studying and preparing for the message and the book of Luke, these are some things that really jumped out at me. First of all, now these are not my 3 points of the sermon. These are things that I have just learned. One is Jesus' view on sharing the gospel. What an awesome, awesome text Luke chapter 10 is all about. And Dave, once again, all of the songs really lifted that up to a true height, the importance of the gospel. Secondly, just seeing Jesus' view of the importance of the gospel. And a couple of the songs demonstrated quite adequately. There is only one way that you and I can have life that's eternal. And that's through Jesus Christ and He alone. And the third thought that I've had is Jesus' view on the fact that we lack compassion for the lost. The songs, again, lifted that concept up. And for the last week, 10 days, that has also touched my heart. The lack of compassion. One or two other things about this 10th chapter. I said it's a long chapter. It's about the salvation of lost people. John MacArthur actually entitles this chapter, The Essentials of Evangelism. It's a great chapter. And there are others that confirm that same thing. So this morning, we're going to speak to you on the subject, Jesus' opening instructions to the 70. And in the opening statement for the sermon, which I will give to you now, is a hard statement. And I've been thinking about how to say this to you. Well, I began to think, well, when Pastor Mark has something hard to say, he'll say, now let's be honest with one another. Now, that may not be his exact words. But I want to go a step further. I want to be brutally honest with you this morning. Notice the reading. This is just a sentence. And it says that most of us do not naturally care for lost souls, nor really understand the horrors of hell that those that are lost are facing. Those are hard words. And a friend of yesteryear, Brother Livingston, not our pastor, but another Livingston in Arkansas, he used to say, I'm pointing my finger at you, but don't forget I've got 3 more pointing back at me. And that's the way I feel this morning. God is speaking to me as well. Now, I know because I have said the same things over and over in my life. Some of you are thinking right now, I want to care. I want to. I want to love the lost. I want to help the lost. But so often is the fact, nothing changes in my life nor in your life. And I want to remind you that that is not an unusual situation in history. Even when Jesus was ministering, one of the areas of short service was there were few that took the gospel and followed him. Many of Christ's followers followed him simply because of self-interest. But they would step aside and quit following him soon. I remember in the Gospel of John, John speaks to this issue in John 6 and verse 66 when he says, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But ladies and gentlemen, there were some true disciples who refused to leave. And this passage that we're looking at this morning introduces 70 of those others who are willing to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and to follow him. Like the 12 disciples, the 70 were just simply ordinary men chosen for a task that was impossible without the power of God. And their message was the kingdom of God had come near. Because the King, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was near. And that's the same message that John the Baptist spoke in Matthew chapter 3. It's the same message that the apostles spoke in Matthew chapter 10. And let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the good news that sinners can be forgiven of their sins. They can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we come to God, as we're reconciled to Him, He gives to us permanence, peace and comfort and joy, both in time and in eternity. So this morning, I'd like to share with you 3 points. The first point being, Jesus appointed 70 to go before him. Secondly, Jesus announced that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And then thirdly, Jesus commands that we pray to the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus himself. We are to pray to him that he would send messengers, disciples into his harvest. This morning, let's look at these 3 points. Noticing, hopefully, we can demonstrate from God's word clearly, precisely, that God has a ministry for us individually and collectively as a body, as a church of Jesus Christ. The first point simply is stating that Jesus appointed 70 to go before him. And if you look at verse 1, we read these things. Now, I'm from the old school. Seemed like that would make a good song title. And I still read from the King James. It's the New King James. But I still read from the King James simply because I know what it says in here. And it's been with me a long time. And I threatened to say something like this. In verse 1, in the King James, it says that he appointed 70. Well, in yours, the ESV, or maybe another translation, it says 72. I said, yeah, they're going to think I've already fallen off the wagon. But let me remind you, in my Bible, the King James, when I read 70, I have a little footnote that says, look at this. and it says, some manuscripts say 72. Now, the ESV, you also have a little footnote under 70 or 72. And it says in your footnote at the bottom of the page, and I believe it's the fourth footnote, some manuscripts say 70. So my point is simple. I haven't fallen off the wagon. There's just not enough evidence for 70 or 72. And since I've been with the King James so long, I'll stay with it. Now notice with me. After this, in the King James, it says, after these things. This phrase indicates that the 70 were sent out after the events of chapter 9, which marked the close of the Lord's Galilean ministry. And it started the ministry of moving back to Jerusalem. So let me clearly say this. The Lord's Galilean ministry is completed in chapter 9. And now the Lord Jesus is in Judea, and that's the east of Jordan. And he is going to be working there as he makes his journey back to Jerusalem. Now notice. When Jesus was starting that journey back to Jerusalem. We're not told how long it took, but there was a few months. But let me remind you, Jesus had a date in Jerusalem, the Passover. Jesus was going to be there. And so for the next several months, he will be making his way through Judah back to Jerusalem. Now, early in that journey, Jesus appointed these 70 messengers. And just as he chose the 12 disciples, he chose these 70. A couple of things that I'd like to bring out to you. These are not new. You probably already know them. But we're not given much data on this journey of our Lord and the 70 going back to Jerusalem. We're not told why he chose 70 men. No names are given, and their task is short. But more than likely, it's just taking it after Moses, who was instructed to choose 70 to help in the leadership. And more than likely, that's what Jesus was doing. Notice also, he sent them out in pairs ahead of where he chose. And notice also, he sent them out ahead of him in every city where he was going to go. Let me see if I can make that clear. When Jesus took the 70 and he appointed them, and then he put them in pairs, and he assigned them to go through cities from where they were all through Judah up until Jerusalem. Now, these 70 disciples were to go and prepare the way for Jesus. As I understand this, when you divide the 70 by 2, you have 35. Were there only 35 cities that Jesus was going to make sure he stopped at? I don't think so. I don't know how many. But the point that Jesus is establishing, he is sending these disciples in pairs to each one of the cities that Jesus has appointed. And he says, I am going to come back and I'm going to go through each one of these cities. You see, he had an appointment in each one. I'm reminded when Jesus said to the disciples about, I have to go through Samaria. You remember the story. And the disciples said, no. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And the reason, of course, as you already know, Jesus had a date at a well with a woman. And he shared the gospel with her. And she believed. And she went back to her village and she told the village people all that Jesus had told her and had done for her. And she began to come back to where Jesus was. And if you look in your mind's eye closely, you can see the people. You can see the white robes following this woman all the way back to where Jesus was at the well. My friends, in our text, Jesus has an appointment in all of the cities that he designated for the disciples to go to. What an awesome, awesome God we have, leaving none out. Jesus' instructions helps us today because we're called to give the good news of the gospel to the world we live in. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Jesus chose the 70 just as he did the 12. And also as he has chosen you and me. And may I remind you that he has not only chosen us, he has commissioned us as a church to take the gospel message to the world we live in. Notice the lesson. At least this is a lesson that I learned from this first point. I want you to see how intentional Jesus' instructions are. He gave those instructions to the 70 with clarity. In verse 4, which we will not get to this morning, but Jesus instructs them to take no money, take no food, take nothing. You are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ to provide for all of your needs. Now listen closely. I have discovered in my life that if I don't intentionally write in my calendar this or that, I won't do it. I truly believe that there's a need for you and for me as well to look at the clarity that Jesus gave to the 70, the instructions that he has given. Now I come back to ask you, you remember the statement that I said at the very beginning? I said I wanted to be brutally honest with you. And you remember the words when I said, most of us do not care naturally for lost souls. Some of us will say, but I want to. I want to help. I want to love the lost. And so I want you to ask yourself and evaluate. Could those simply be my excuses and your excuses for not following the instructions that God has given to us? Take the message to the world we live in. It's an awesome reality of God's great love. Notice now, secondly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If you look at that passage, Jesus says something tremendous. The harvest is great, but notice, the laborers are few. We do not see that compassion in our lives as we see it in Jesus' life. To encourage you and establish the fact that Jesus had that great compassion to tell people about the things of God. There are not many examples from you and from me, but we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in chapter 10 of Luke, we don't see the Lord demonstrating that compassion precisely, but all we have to do is look at the book of Matthew. Notice with me. I won't ask you to turn there. I'll paraphrase the thoughts. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Now notice, we're going to Matthew. And we're dealing with the disciples. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. This is just before the commissioning of the 12 disciples. And notice what he says to them in Matthew 9, 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Notice, it is the same words that Jesus speaks to the 70, except for the word workers and laborers. Notice with me now. I want to demonstrate to you the compassion of our Lord. If we drop back down to 35 and 36 in Matthew chapter 9, we see that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every kind of disease and sicknesses. And seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion. Because they were distressed and downcast. Let me ask you to think now. Who is the shepherd of all these people that Jesus is having compassion on? They are the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're leading the people of Israel totally and completely away from the things of God. And when Jesus saw this crowd, he saw that they were dismayed because they had nothing. They had no hope. They had no assurance. And Jesus comes, and he has that compassion for them. Notice also in Matthew 14 and 14, again, a large crowd. And Jesus felt compassion for them. That compassion was so real. And he healed their sicknesses. In Matthew 15, 32, the feeding of the 5,000, there was compassion. Because the disciples wanted to send away all of these. They were just trouble. Jesus had compassion on them. In Mark 6, 34, Jesus had compassion on the two blind men. The Lord's compassion, though, was prompted. In other words, I'm asking, Lord, why can't I have that compassion? Notice, the Lord's compassion was prompted by his knowledge of what awaited those that refused to repent. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' heart, as he looks around the world, at the world that is denying him so heavily, he had compassion. Now let me bring you back to Luke chapter 10. And notice, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest of which he spoke was not one of bringing people into the kingdom of God. It was the gathering of sinners for the final judgment. Note also, as bad as this situation is, the situation being referred to, the harvest is great, but there are no workers. This is a picture of the mass of people moving towards divine judgment and eternal hell, with only a few working to reach them with the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Dave. The great music pointing to a Savior. I remember my wife and I were in Israel in 1996 or 7, I can't remember which. We landed in Jordan and spent the night there and did some sightseeing the next day, and gradually we're headed towards Jerusalem. On our bus was 27 people, and it was dusk dark. And the driver, of course, planned it this way. But we came into Jerusalem on a hill, overlooked Jerusalem, with the lights shining all around, knowing that there are people there. And in your mind, you remember when Jesus was praying for the city of Jerusalem. That compassion that you and I so desperately need. Because people are dying and going to hell. I was also in my study, and this is just a couple of days ago. William Barclay made this comment. I don't know if it's all true or not, but William Barclay said this about Martin Luther. And he said, when Martin Luther came to that place where he understood that there is only one way for a man or a woman like you or me to go into the portals of heaven. When he came to that place, his life was dedicated to taking the gospel to people. And you remember a few months ago, we were celebrating a very special day. And we, the staff at that time, we're wearing our shirts, T-shirts. But Mark loves these. Aaron loves these. Dave loves these. And I don't remember the other guys. T-shirts. I just had to put that in for no reason at all. But I want you to see that story. Martin Luther made a commitment. And his friend, no name, was also in agreement with that. Commit their lives to taking the gospel. And Martin Luther was to go in the fields to help men and women to come to know Christ. His friend made a commitment to pray for Martin Luther. And as time comes and goes, Martin Luther would come back for rest, relaxation. And his friend saw how hard the work was on him. And after two or three occasions like that, on a certain night, the friend had a dream. And in that dream, he was seeing the masses of humanity, those that are lost and dying in their sins, and they're marching towards hell itself. And all of a sudden, now think with me, picture in your mind, the masses of people. And all of a sudden, in his eye, he saw that there was one man. He was pulling this way and that way and this way and that way to pull people in. Listen to me, there's salvation in Christ. And all of a sudden, the friend said, "That's Martin. That's Martin." And as soon as he possibly could, the friend went to Martin Luther. And he said, "Martin, I have learned a lesson through a dream. I can pray it, and I can commit to pray more and more. But I need to be in the field where there are people." Not that prayer is not important, but I need to be here with you. And so he committed his life as well to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome story. Let me remind you that true evangelism begins with a proper assessment of the plight of sinners, with an awareness of their desperate condition, and with the realization that they will face the punishment of hell itself. Jesus had that compassion to reach out to those in the world. And that's my heart's throb. It's for us as a body of believers, not only this church, but our churches, to have a heart for those that are dying and going to hell. Let me close with the third point. Notice in verse 2, Jesus has said that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. With that understanding, what should we do? And so, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest. Now remember, let me say it again. This harvest is not the harvest of leading people to Christ. The harvest that is being spoken here of that mass of humanity that are going to hell. And there are few of us that are involved in trying to take the message to them. So what should we do? Jesus says to them, therefore, in view of the problem that we're facing, pray to the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus Christ, that he would send workers into the field, his harvest. That's what we should do. There's nothing wrong with praying for friends and neighbors and loved ones. Paul did that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're responsible to pray for a lot. But in our text, we are instructed not to pray for the lost, but to pray for the Lord of the harvest, Jesus himself, that he would raise up workers. Now look at that, and then I'm flabbergasted, because look at verse 3. He says, go. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Go. Now pause with me. Who is he speaking to? He is speaking to the 70. He is speaking to you and me. Go. The tense of the verb demonstrates that the going is to be continuous. We are to go, but we are to continue to be going and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go. Now let me ask you this. The instructions are for you and me to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he, Jesus Christ, would raise up laborers and send into his harvest. Now think, if I have been praying today, if you have been praying this day for Jesus to bring more workers into his field, who do you think Jesus would point to immediately? You. You and I. We have been praying. We're praying that Jesus, the Lord, that he would send laborers into his harvest. And so he sends me. He sends the 70, the ones that have been praying. Am I communicating? Why should I be surprised when I am praying, Father, I'm praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that He would select men and women to go into the field. And then He turns to me and says, go. What greater opportunities than to be able to go because Jesus sends me specifically. Last of all, notice He says, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? We know what wolves are, and we know the hopelessness and the helplessness of lambs. But by lacking the 70 to lambs in the midst of the wolves, Jesus stresses the reality of the threat that awaits the gospel witnesses and their need for trusting in Jesus Christ. As I look at the 70, when Jesus says, go, and as you would see in the latter part of the book or the chapter, and He says, take nothing with you. I will provide for you. There are some wolves out there that you're going to go through. And God says, I will guide you through those things. Like helpless lambs in the midst of a wolf pack, the Lord is the strength of the witness. They have no strength in their own power, in their own bodies, but they are as strong as their Lord. And be honest with you, I've never faced a situation, whether it's in the depths of evangelism and afraid to go into that area or afraid to do this or afraid to do that, I know that if I'm right and walking right with God, He'll guide me through that. Ladies and gentlemen, I've seen it over and over and over. Someone asked me, are you nervous today? I said, I'm not near as nervous as I was 50 years ago. That was only 12 minutes. You're like, what happened, Jerry? What happened to only 12? Notice now, in closing, Jesus warned them, the 70, of their danger. But all were protected by the power of the strength of their shepherd until their jobs were done. One thing I'm assured of, whatever God has called me to do, He has provided the way, the strength, and the ability. Now, I may not do it as well as you do it, but God has a simple plan. He uses simple people like me to take His message out. I would say, the power of the gospel is worth shouting for. The power, Mark said it like this, believe and repent. Believe the gospel message and repent of your sin. Salvation in a nutshell. Notice Jesus is instructions concluding three areas. He says, this is that charge that He gave to the 70 in His hours. Those who proclaim salvation in Christ must be content with the Lord's provision. As I said in chapter 10, the latter part, we see Jesus saying to the 70, don't take anything with you. I'll take care of you. Sometimes those provisions may be light. But Jesus says to them, you must be content with what God provides. Secondly, also faithful to the Lord's message. The gospel message is the message of salvation. We must be faithful to that. And thirdly, be diligent to declare that there's judgment coming to those that do not know Christ. In the early years of my ministry, in the area of evangelism, I thought if I told them the bad things about not accepting Christ, hell is bad, hell is hot, hell is real, all of those things, I was afraid I'd run them off. And then gradually I learned. You're not sharing the gospel in its completion if we do not warn people that hell is real. And so this morning, praise God that He's provided for the people a Savior. And as I look out across the congregation, I am so appalled. It is not twice this, three times this, because we should be taking that message of Christ. This morning, I'll ask Pastor Mark if he'll come and for the invitation. Maybe there's one here that does not know Christ. I encourage you to come and talk to him. There'll be other pastors here. Don't wait another day. If you do not know Christ, right where you're sitting, you can recognize that fact. Father, I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I put my trust in Jesus Christ and He alone. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And He rose from the dead. And today He is there in heaven and offering me that wonderful gift. So if you're not a believer, if you're not a child of God, I pray that you would reach out in faith to our great Savior. Let us pray.